We'll now turn to the New Testament, where we hear from the Word of God from 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians 9. Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are not ye my work in the Lord? If I be not an apostle unto others, yet doubtless I am to you. For the seal of mine apostleship are ye in the Lord. Mine answer to them that do examine me is this. Have we not power to eat and to drink? Have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as other apostles, and as the brethren of the Lord and Cephas? Or I only and Barnabas, have not we power to forbear working? Who goeth a warfare at any time at his own charges? Who planteth a vineyard and eateth not of the fruit thereof? Or who feedeth a flock and eateth not of the milk of the flock? Say I these things as a man, or saith not the law the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Doth God take care for oxen, or saith he it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he that ploweth should plough in hope, and that he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of his hope. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if you shall reap your carnal things? If others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple? And they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar? Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live off the gospel. But I have used none of these things, neither have I written these things that it should be so done unto me. For it were better for me to die than that any man should make my glorying void. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. For necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, the dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. What is my reward then? Verily that, when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run, that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." As far God's holy word to us this morning. Dear congregation, this chapter 9 seems like an interruption in what the Apostle Paul is setting before the Corinthians and before us. But really it is not an interruption at all. It is an illustration or an application of what he has taught in chapter 8 and what he will return to in chapter 10. It also is a chapter a minister would not likely preach on if it is not part of a series. For obvious reasons, the Apostle Paul is defending the right for a minister to be financially supported. Why does the Apostle Paul go to such great lengths? First, to prove, without the shadow of a doubt, that he is entitled, and all God's servants entitled, to full financial support, and then refuse it. What does it mean, even for us today, as pastors, but others too that are employed and paid in the service of God? And what can we all learn from this? With God's help, we wish to consider that from this chapter. And we read just verse 19, which in a way sums it up. There are other texts in this chapter that could be used for that too, but let's just read verse 19 and then look at it in the context, with God's help, of the entire chapter. Verse 19, he says this: "For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more." Our theme then is gospel liberty and personal priorities. In the first place, we consider the power to receive, or the right to receive. Secondly, the power to refuse, or the right to refuse. Gospel liberty and personal priorities. In the first place, power to receive, Paul says in verse 1, "Am I not free? Have we not power? Can't we do it?" In the second place, power to refuse in verse 15, "But I've used none. I refused these things." In verse 23, "For the gospel's sake." So in the first place then, looking at this gospel liberty that he introduced in the previous chapter, with regard to the power and the right and the liberty to receive. The Apostle Paul continues his response to their letter to him. They not only asked questions, but they also criticized him severely, him and his manner of service in Corinth. And note how he returns that with, we could say, a barrage of questions. 16 of them. 16 in the first 12 verses. All of them challenges. All of them rhetorical. All of them very clear. Undeniably plain. So we have two things going on at the same time in this chapter. The topic itself: churches should support their pastor, and he proves his point, we'll see. But the real issue is not that. He's using that truth and that reality to bring about a greater conclusion, namely the real issue at hand: gospel liberty and personal priorities. As he started it in chapter 8 and goes on to show it and exemplify it by his very own life. Maybe you too have been criticized. Maybe you too have many personal priorities to claim and rights to claim, entitled to a whole bunch of things, maybe to money, to your opinion, to certain practices, hobbies, form of entertainment, job choices, you name it. But listen to Paul. As he gets back to this time and again in this epistle, in chapter 11, verse 1, he says this, and that is every time his focus: be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Followers of Christ. To be like Jesus. That's what Paul's desire is. And he sets aside his personal liberty, his right, or as we find it six times in this chapter, the word power. The very same word as we had in the previous chapter, translated liberty or freedom, privilege. He sets it aside for a higher priority. And the higher priority for him is Jesus Christ crucified. Someone wrote in this context, true freedom, gospel freedom, is cross-shaped. But first, before we get to that, the apostle defends his right. And he gives four or five reasons why he should receive full support. The first one, in the first few verses, is that he is indeed a true apostle, in spite of their denials. And he sets before them a couple very plain proofs, evidences, that he indeed was a true apostle, though he wasn't one of the 12. One of the marks of apostleship was that they had seen the risen Jesus. Well, he says, I have. Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are ye not my work in the Lord? That marks the second point, that he is indeed a true apostle. He's been sent by the Lord Jesus. He has seen him, boys and girls, when he was on the way to Damascus. Then Jesus appeared to him, not only converting him there, but also sending him forth as a chosen vessel unto the Gentiles. He had seen the risen Jesus. He is sent by him just like the other apostles. Not a whit less than them. But then he goes on to say in verse 2, by the way, it will be very helpful if you have your Bibles open, because I intend to go through the chapter and lay out the points as we go. Be very helpful and advantageous if you have an open Bible before you. Verse 2, he says, if I be not an apostle unto others, yet doubtless I am to you. For the seal of my apostleship are you in the Lord. As it, he says, I may not be an apostle to many other cities. I've not been in a lot of cities, but I certainly came to you. You know about my arrival. You know what happened. You yourself are my seal of apostleship, my proof of God's work among you. Not only did they become Christians, which was proof enough, but they also knew of another proof, namely that these apostles were known to do miracles. He writes of that later in 2 Corinthians 12, when he returns to the same issues a few times. In the second letter, he writes there, truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience, in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. In other words, you know, I'm a bona fide apostle. And then he goes on in verse 3, my answer to them that do examine me is this. And the word answer there is really literally defense, or the word there in the Greek is where we have a word apology from. My apology. Now this, boys and girls, is not like the apostle saying I'm sorry. That's how we use the word apology. But here the word is as we use it in apologetics. the theological teaching of defending the truth. He says, this is my defense to those that examine, that judge me, that criticize me. And then he goes on in verse 5 and 4 and 5. Have you not power to eat and to drink? Don't they have the right, that's the word power or liberty, to be fed and nourished and sheltered by you, just like all the other apostles? Verse 5, have you not power to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as other apostles? And as the brethren of the Lord and Cephas? In other words, even if we would be married, would not our wives and our children be supported also? Just like the other apostles. Apparently, to most commentators, they believe that all the other apostles were married. Even the brothers of the Lord Jesus, half-brothers, of course. And Cephas. Peter. It's quite apparent that the Apostle Paul may have been the only unmarried one. In other words, don't they have the right to receive false support just for that reason alone? Or I only, says in verse 6, or Barnabas. Have we not power to forbear working? Don't we have the right to stop making tents with our hands and use the time that we do that to serve and minister the gospel to you? Don't we have the right to full-time ministry? That's what he's sitting before them. In other words, you can deny me this right to full support. And of course, it is evident that this reason does not apply to any of us, because we are not apostles. But the Apostle Paul goes on and gives a second reason. Known daily practice. Known daily practice. Just read verse 7. Three questions. About three practical everyday examples. He says, and asks rhetorically, who goeth a warfare any time at his own charges? Who planteth a vineyard and eateth not of the fruit thereof? Or who feedeth a flock and eateth not of the milk of the flock? Who goes to war as a soldier and pays himself? No one. The answer is so plain. Maybe the Apostle Paul had in mind in these three questions not only the actual physical, literal meaning of these words, but spiritually building a church. The Christian life is a warfare. The Christian ministry is church planting. He referred to that earlier and later on again. Planting the church. He planted, Apollos watered. God's husbandry, he says, are you? A flock. Feedeth a flock. Also, work of Christian ministry. Many parallels, many thoughts come in with it. And he sets, as it were, before us, just like as in physical labor, a man is worthy of his pay, so of his spiritual labor. But that's human reasoning, and the apostle knows that. That's why he goes on. And he says, and in verses 8 through 12, he gives a third reason. Old Testament law. In verse 8, he says, say I these things as a man? Or saith not the law the same also? In other words, it's not just human reasoning that I said before you. It's God's own word, his law, that sets the very same principle before us. And then he uses an example, quoting from Deuteronomy 25, verse 4, boys and girls, where he speaks about the ox. He says, verse 9, for it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. There were farmers in those days that were stingy. They wanted everything for themselves, and then they bound something around the mouth of the oxen as they walked back and forth over the threshing floor to thresh, to walk, and to pound with their feet the kernels out of the grain so that they wouldn't eat from it. The Lord did forbid that. Farmers in Israel were not allowed to do that. They were not allowed to muzzle their ox. The ox should, as they were treading out the corn, serving their master, they were allowed to eat from it. And then Paul says, and he goes on and he applies that to the situation at hand. He says in the end of verse 9, "Doth God take care for oxen?" And we'd say, of course he does. But then he goes on to say, "Or saith he it altogether for our sakes?" Is he just talking about oxen there, or is he talking about us? Well, if God takes care of the unreasonable creatures, how much more of the reasonable creatures such as we are? And that's why he says, "For our sakes, no doubt." This is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope, and he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of that hope. Partaker of it. So the Apostle Paul argues from the lesser to the greater. If oxen may partake of the labor for their master, how much more may we? So as he would spend himself in the service of the Lord and also seeks to make a living, should he not indeed be full-time employed in the care for their souls? And should they not provide for him? That's what he is setting before them. Just like others. He says in verse 11, he says, "If you have sown unto you spiritual things." This is a great thing that we shall reap your carnal things. Now the word carnal often is associated with something sinful. Here it's simply meaning material or physical, as opposing to the spiritual service the apostle is providing for them. He says, "If you have sown to you spiritual things." You see how he uses the word sowing there? And as it were, maintains the very same illustration. Should we not then reap and partake of your material blessings? Is it a small thing, he says? If you get such great privileges, such great blessings, the gospel, forgiveness of sins, eternal life, would you not share of your material abundance with me, that I may serve you the better? Would you not do that? He says. So not only reason demands it, but God's word demands it. He's making his point very plainly, is he not? But also others. He said, verse 12, "If others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather?" If the other apostles may do it, may not we rather? He compares it, of course, with the other apostles being sent forth among the Jews, and he particularly sent by God among the Gentiles, among them, even among Corinth, the Corinthians. We'll leave the second part of 12 for now. A moment, we'll get back to that later, but we now turn to the fourth reason for support. The Old Testament practice. Not only the Old Testament law, but Old Testament practice. How God's servants in the Old Testament were supported from the altar. We read that verse 13. "Do you not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple? And they which wait at the altar are partakers of the altar?" That was really a very clear example the apostle is using, not only for the Jews, but even for the Gentiles, as we've seen last week. But in the Gentile world, the priests also lived off the altar. That's why the whole issue about food offered unto idols came about. For what they had left over, they sold in the market. So it was evident that in the Gentile world, priests lived off the altar, of the gifts. So among the Jews, by God's command, Numbers 18, Leviticus 6 and 7 and some other places, we can find clear instructions that the priests and the Levites were provided for from the service of God. People bringing in money, goods, first fruits, the harvest. Part of it was burned indeed in the fire, but part was used to be for those that served the altar in the temple service. So if it was in the Old Testament, the Apostle Paul says, why not then in the New Testament also? And that's indeed the last point that he says before us, the fourth or the fifth reason in verse 14. Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live off the gospel. The Lord here meaning the Lord Jesus Christ. It was Jesus' teaching. One example is when the Lord Jesus sent his disciples to preach and to do miracles and to do all these things that they were sent forth to do. At one or two occasions, he told them to not take money with them. No gold, no silver, no two coats. Matthew 10 verse 10, nor scrip, meaning wallet, for your journey, neither two coats, neither shoes, nor yet staves. And then the reason, for the workman is worthy of his meat. And the workman worthy of his food, of his hire, of support. And workman, evidently, not a man who labors in the field, but in the ministry, preaching the gospel. Very plain, isn't it? Imagine you and I having four or five such arguments. Every right. I can bear scripture on it too. Old Testament and New Testament. I have a right to do this. I have a right to eat food to idols. Offered to idols. Remember that principle of chapter 8? I have the knowledge. I can set it before you. All 5 points, or four in our case. The first one not applying to us. I may take it. The right to it. I'm entitled to my liberty. I'm entitled to take what's ours. What's mine. Remember in an earlier chapter how the Apostle Paul spoke about brother taking brother to court? Even if you're having the right on your side, why not rather be defrauded? Why not rather take wrong, he says. Imagine you have such rights. In your own mind, conscience, from the Word of God, fully convinced that you may do what you had in mind to do. Exercising our liberty, our right, our power, as he uses the word here. Having the knowledge, but love demands otherwise. And that's really what the Apostle Paul is setting before us. So he's setting before us the actual topic, but we should not lose sight of the issue. In other words, we do have the liberty, gospel liberty even, but also personal priorities. There are other arguments that come into play. That's why in verse 12b he says, Nevertheless, we have not used this power, this right, this privilege, this liberty, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. Our text, for though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. In other words, Paul says, I have power to receive, but true liberty means I also have power to refuse. And that brings us to a second point. Those are the free will offerings laid on the altar of self-sacrifice. And that's what motivated the Apostle Paul to refuse what he was fully entitled to. For a particular reason. The Apostle Paul's mature use of gospel liberty, as I said, an illustration of the previous chapter, what he ended with, and a further application, not just about not eating food offered to idols, but even about refusing financial support. In chapter 8, we saw that he balanced knowledge with love. In this chapter, he balances power or right with discipline, particularly self-discipline. In both cases, he's using his liberty, truly using his liberty, truly showing that he is free to do not what he wants in the first place, but what God wants, and therefore because God wants it, he wants it. Not to receive, but to refuse. It's about personal priorities in the gospel service. It is sad that we as Christians are often confused about our priorities. And if we're not confused about it and blind about it, we're unwilling to do what we know we should be doing. Particularly with regard to service, self-denial, and a lot of things. But particularly perhaps in the use of our money, both in the giving of it and in the receiving of it, but many other ways as well. Giving up of our time, use of our time, our talents, other gifts God has given us in his providence. How to use all these things. See, the Apostle Paul wasn't against receiving material support. Of course he wasn't. He made his point very plain that he had the full right to it. And furthermore, he also took it from other churches. He just refused it from Corinth. He even writes to them in the second letter, 2 Corinthians 11, verse 8, he says this, notice, I robbed, you could say, spoiled or plundered, begged from them. I robbed other churches, taking wages of them to do you service. So he did take wages from them when he was there. He says, now to serve you, to better serve you. So he knew he had the power. He had the knowledge. He had the right. He had the liberty to receive it from the Corinthians as well. He had proved this point, and yet he refused it. Why? Well, there are three reasons in the rest of this chapter. The first is for the gospel's sake. For the gospel's sake. Well, in a way, of course, it's the main reason. You could say the second and the third are subpoints of the first. And yet, he lays them out as separate reasons, so we will look at them as separate reasons. So first one, for the gospel's sake. Verses 15 through 18. And already hinting at in verse 12. Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. And in verse 15 again, he says, but I've used none of these things, neither have I written these things that it should be so done unto me. For it were better for me to die than that any man should make my glorying void. He says, I have not used it. I could live off the gospel, because I have all the evidences of my claim to it. But I won't do it. And I'm also not, he says very clearly, I'm not also writing this as a hint that I should get it in an underhand way. Neither have I written these things that it should be so done unto me. Because you know something of your subtle heart, how in in such subtle ways. He could say one thing, but hope in the other way that they would yet pay me in the back, through the back door, as it were. He says, no, I would rather die, he says. He did not want to hinder the gospel in any way. I'd rather die. He not only would give up food that he could eat, food offered to idols, but he would not receive payment. He would rather die, he said. He did not want to hinder the gospel in any which way. And certainly not by competing with all the other preachers and teachers that were abounding there in Corinth, of which we heard all these different parties. I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas, I am of Jesus, I am of Paul. And there were others too. Eloquent speakers, trained in rhetoric, gifted oratory. He says, I don't want to compete with them. Like even today with televangelists and people that appear on television or on in great stadium where they manipulate the masses to obtain wealth for themselves, exploiting the gullible. But also seen in the New Testament, Ananias and Sapphira, Simon the sorcerer. Paul did not want to be ranked with those. He said it earlier, did he not, in chapter 2, where he says, in verse 1, not with excellency of speech or wisdom. He didn't want to compete that way. He didn't want to be the gifted speaker and that the people would pay him well because he speaks so well. Even if he could do it, he wouldn't. He made it plain in an earlier chapter. You see how he carries on the same thought throughout these chapters. He and Barnabas, apparently too, the only two that worked with their hands, making tents. Well, such a thing was despised by the Greeks and the Gentiles in those days. Anyone of any stature would certainly not work with his hands. He would have slaves to do that. But the Jews, they were very different. They had different views on that. They highly valued working with their hands. As a matter of fact, that's why the Apostle Paul, when he was trained to be a Pharisee, had to be trained also to be able to make a living with his own hands. That's why he became a tent maker by trade. While he was a Pharisee at the same time, a scholar. The Jews had a saying that he who does not teach his son to work teaches him to be a thief. No matter what training or education a Jewish boy would have, he would also have a trade. But that cultural conflict, of course, played into this too, in the city of Corinth. Paul was despised for many, many reasons. He was not a competent speaker. He didn't want to be either. He worked with his hands, and what he was saying, the content of the message, they didn't like it. And so all kinds of things were happening in Corinth. Paul says, I don't want your money for fear that you will confuse the issue of the gospel. So that nobody could glory or boast in Paul. Verse 16, for though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. For necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is me, if I preach not the gospel. No boasting, he says, but in God. And so the Apostle Paul preached, you could say, by necessity, by holy compulsion. Laid upon him by God, by the Spirit of God. The Spirit moved him to preach. He couldn't do otherwise. That's why he was determined not to know anything among them save Jesus Christ and him crucified by the Spirit. In chapter 2, we also spoke about this thing. Verse 4, he says, "My speech and my preaching is not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." So it was a holy necessity, yet it was willing too. Paul wasn't forced to do it. He did it willingly. Look at verse 17. "For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward." The word there is the same as wages. "I have my wages. I'm paid well. If I do this willingly." Simultaneously, the necessity, the urgency, the compulsion, and yet willing in the day of God's power. "I do this willingly. Then I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me." In other words, even if I would not be willing, I would still have to do it. But I'm willing. I'm willing, he says. I'm willing to do it. It's my free choice. It's my liberty. It's my true liberty. It's my right. That's my greater right. It's my greater power. And what's my reward then? Well, my wages are, verse 18, what is my reward then? "Verily that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel." Without charge. Without money. Without price. He's speaking the same words as Isaiah does. Come and buy without money, without price. Paul wanted to avoid at all cost that the people would believe and come to become a Christian simply by way of buying it. Buying him, paying him. They were so used to that concept, particularly in Corinth. So Paul worked with his hands. He says, "My true gospel liberty is the preaching of the gospel itself. That's my wages. That's my reward." Apparently this wasn't so much an issue in the other cities, but particularly in Corinth. And Corinth, of course, was abounding with all kinds of abuses, of all kinds of gifts. And the gifts of oratory, there was just one of them. But he wanted them all to know that the gospel was free of charge. So we too, of course, give not to earn salvation, but to show forth salvation, to express our gratitude to the Lord for his free gift of salvation. Yes, for the unspeakable gift of God, as Paul says again in 2 Corinthians 9:15, he speaks about Jesus Christ as being the unspeakable gift of God, and that there too is in context of giving. A couple of verses earlier in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7, we read that God loves a cheerful giver. One who gives from the heart, out of gratitude. Not to earn salvation, but to express it. That's how he's saying, "What shall I render to the Lord for the unspeakable gift of God?" That's the first reason then why he refuses to be supported by Corinth. But then he goes on for the second reason. He says, "For the sinner's sake." Verses 19 through 22. "For the sake of sinners." And who are these sinners? Well, we can see that in these verses. We read in verse 19, our text, "For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more." I'm a servant to all, that I might gain sinners for the gospel. Another Psalter, 4:26, expresses it, "I am, O Lord, thy servant, bound yet free." And as Luther said, quoted it last week, "As a Christian, we are subject to none, but as a servant, subject to all." Why? "That I might gain the more." What a wonderful paradox, isn't it, of Christian liberty, free to serve, in chapter 7, verse 22, he referred to it this way. He said, "For he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's free man." The Lord's free man is a servant. And is he then not a true follower of the Lord Jesus? When the Lord Jesus says in Matthew 20:28, "Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many, that I might gain the more." That the very same message is that your desire. Do you claim faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, having obtained freedom in Him, liberty? The Apostle Paul says, is cross-shaped. Jesus Christ is crucified. He's preaching that right here. He's preaching that in every chapter. It is not just to receive salvation. It's not the way into Christian life. But it's the way of Christian life. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Many mistake that as that is only pertaining to the beginning of my Christian walk. It is our Christian walk. Some think of it as the key into heaven. And that's true. But it's also a road to heaven. It's the way in which we walk as a Christian. It's not only about self-surrender at the time of our conversion, but it's a life of self-denial throughout our life. That's what it is. Why Paul said, I determined not to know anything in your midst save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. We're not done with it since we passed that chapter 2. It keeps coming back all the time. How does the Apostle Paul do this? Well, he certainly doesn't do it by compromising truth. That he will do and be all things to all people. He says that he made myself servant to all. Verse 20 we read, "And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews." And then he says the same thing in different words. "To them that are under the law," that are the Jews, "as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law, that I might gain the Jews," he said. "I will not needlessly offend them. If I can prevent it, I won't." And so he went to the temple. We read several times in the book of Acts, he did things that he didn't need to do. He went to the Christian feast several times. Well, he knew it was done and over. The veil was rent. But he went to them. We read in Acts 21 an example where he partake of the days of ceremonial purification while he didn't need it. But he sought it as a means whereby he could witness to them. For if he wouldn't, the Jews wouldn't even begin to listen to him. That's why he always in a new city went into the synagogue first to speak to the Jews. That's why always when he addressed the Jews, he would quote abundantly from the Old Testament. He would preach from the Old Testament that the Jews were familiar with to gain them. To preach Christ crucified from the Old Testament. From the types, from the shadows, from all the ways in which the Lord Jesus was revealed in the Old Testament. But so he treated the Gentiles as well. In verse 21 we read, "To them that are without law," outsiders that do not know the Old Testament law, the ceremonial law, the moral law, the civil law, he says, "as without law," became like them. That did not mean that he disregarded and disrespected and disobeyed the law, because he immediately says these few words, "being not without law to God," but under the law to Christ. I mean, he did not deny the Ten Commandments. He did not sin at any particular time when he adjusted to the lives of the Gentiles to identify with them. He didn't become lawless or antinomian, but he tried to reach them where they were. Acts 17 is a wonderful example where he came in Athens, and when he saw that altar that said that had a subscription to the unknown God, it would have no use to them to preach from the Old Testament. These people there didn't know a thing about it. But he says, about that altar, about that God, I'll teach you about him. He's the God who made all things. In him, and he even quoted from the poets, we live, we move, and have our being. He reached them where they were at. But the word of God, he made it plain that salvation was only in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why many did not hear him. Walked away, but the Lord used it for others to draw them to himself. And then in verse 22, another group of sinners, Jews, Gentiles, he is talking about the weak. To weak became I as weak that I might gain the weak. I made all things to all men that I might by all means save some. And here we're back in chapter 8, aren't we? The weak. For the weak, I'll be weak. If they can't eat food offered to idols, I won't eat food offered to idols. That I might gain them too. We looked at that last time already. In chapter 8, I became weak for them, for their sake. I gave up something to save a soul. When did you last give up something to save a soul? Something valuable. Something you had the right to. Something that was yours. Maybe it was only one evening that you had free that night, that week. You had hoped to be home and do something for yourself, and somebody in need calls. You're entitled to that evening because you've done already so much, especially in the service of God and for your family and work and you name it. When did you give up last a free Saturday morning or an afternoon canvassing or for the Sunday school or something like that? When? Yeah, but I have such a busy work week. Consider the example, the Apostle Paul. Paul's words and actions may seem inconsistent. It was from the perspective of the Jews. It was from the perspective of the Gentiles. Especially when the Jews saw how Paul dealt with the Gentiles and the other way around. And how all these knowledgeable Christians in Corinth saw how he helped the weak. But it wasn't inconsistent. Paul was very consistent with his one goal, to win souls, not only to preach Christ, but to model Christ before them. And that was an important thing. And that's why there is a third reason. It was a very personal priority for Paul, and it ought to be for us. The third reason, namely, we have not only done for the gospel's sake in a general way and for sinners' sake, but for his own sake. That's the third reason. And they overlap. But it makes it very plain, isn't it? Verse 23, he says, "And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you." Being a partaker of it. So, in a very practical way, he was Greek with the Greeks. Right here. He right away puts it into practice. Because he's using an example that all these people are very familiar with. And that's the Olympics. Sports, actually, particularly here, I think he is referring to the Isthmian sports. You had the Olympic, that was the larger Greek challenge, but then they had also local sports, the Isthmian sports. Corinth was situated on that isthmus, small area of land, a strip between the mainland of Greece and the peninsula. They had also competitions there. And he refers to that, so he puts it right away, puts into practice, I'm Greek with the Greeks. And he says, verse 24 and on, know you not that they which run in a race run all, but one receives the prize. So run that you may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. You all know, he says. You're familiar with it. If you want to win the race, you have to do something for it. You have to be temperate. You have to deny things. You have to refuse things that are otherwise okay to have. But if you want to be in best physical shape, you'll have to have a certain diet, get enough rest, have to exercise, have to train. So what he says before us here is to put it into practice for us as well. Balancing power with discipline. Balancing our rights with what we should discipline ourselves with, self-discipline. Just like you see balanced knowledge with love in chapter 8. And then he sets the perspective. He says, they all do that to obtain a prize, and it's a perishable prize. Laurel or an olive wreath of leaves, literal leaves, not even gold, but leaves that indeed wilt already the next day. And they train a lifetime. Yes, literally for these games, actually 10 months. They would train for that. For a crown that would wilt in a day. How much more we for a crown that will not corrupt forever. Not perish forever. Imperishable. Not to earn, again, not to earn, to be saved, but to prove by it indeed that we have been saved, that we truly understand Christian and gospel liberty. Giving evidence of it by the way we use that power. And so the Apostle Paul uses not only the runner, but he even moves on to another picture, a boxer. Verse 26. I therefore so run. That's how I do it, he says. That's why I refuse support, because I run in that way. And listen in these two verses how he says it. Not as uncertainly, not kind of a vague way, and hit and miss thing, but very determined. Not as one that beateth the air, but in verse 27, I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. Literally it says, I buffet my body. I buffet my body. Literally it says, I beat myself black and blue. Myself. It's quite different of an attitude than beat up one another. We tend to buffet one another. Paul says, no, I buffet myself. Paul did not want his body or even his mind to be his master. But he wants to master it. He says, I beat it down. Self-discipline. I have the power to do this, but I'm going to use the power upon myself. Did he not say that earlier? In chapter 6, 12? All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. And then he comes to his concluding statement. Lest I myself, when I preach to others, he says, I myself should be a castaway. Not genuine. Or another word to translate castaway would be disqualified. See, the Apostle Paul, some expositors say, but others disagree, He didn't fear losing his salvation. What he did fear was losing the power of his witness. You see, when a person in a race would not abide by the rules, he would not be disqualified to be a Greek, but he would be disqualified to run in the race. We would say he would be disqualified to be a sports hero. Paul was afraid to lose his power of witness. He was afraid that his actions would do harm to his words. That's something we can all take home. And we all must put our hand in our own bosom. How many times have we not done harm by our actions to what we have said? And we say to our children and to those around us, don't do as I do as I say. But what a weak witness that is. That's what the Apostle Paul is afraid for. That's why he refused material support from Corinth. That he would not boast in anything but in the Lord Jesus Christ and him crucified, not only hearing it from the words of the apostle, from his mouth, but also see it in his life. By the grace of God, he was afraid to become useless in the service of God. That was the worst thing that could happen to Paul. For to live is Christ, and to die was gain, he said. I determined not to know anything in your midst, save Jesus Christ and him crucified, by my words, by my preaching, and by my life. And then truly, we have here a wonderful example this morning of our mission statement into practice. By the Spirit's grace, discipling believers in Christ and evangelizing unbelievers for God's glory. That's what the Apostle Paul did. Did he not? If we are convicted of our own sins and shortcomings in this regard, so be it. We ought to be. But then, confess it. Confess it to the Lord and beg forgiveness. He will give it. And he will not only give you the forgiveness, but he will make you willing and able to begin to follow more fervently, or to begin at all, like the Apostle Paul, following the Lord Jesus Christ. And may say with him, for though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. Amen.